1 John chapter 4, if you'd turn there one verse. 1 John 4, a verse that has become in the last year increasingly meaningful to me, for just because one day it kind of came alive. It just really spoke to me. And it's been precious ever since. I love it. I love to pray it. And so let's read this. Verse 16, 1 John 4. John says this phenomenal reality. He says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Let's pray. Father, our eyes don't look to a man, and neither do we look to our ability to cause ourselves to be able to benefit, though we are to give attention, we are to give earnest heed, we are to take serious the truth, but Lord, only you can enable us to speak and to hear. So right now, we ask you, Father, to do that and make real your word and meet hearts and change us for the glory of your name. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. I had no idea that Nathan this morning would be speaking on the love of God. And this was the message, my second message that I'd been planning for days to speak on. And it's on this: believing the love God has for us. Believing the love that God has for us. This has to do with the doctrine of assurance. The doctrine of assurance. We have come to know, John says, and have believed the love that God has for us. You might call this the sweet enjoyment of sonship. Or you could call it a conscious certainty that God indeed is your Father. And John says here, we've come to know and believe not just that God has made us, or that Christ died for sinners, or that God is faithful, but particularly, individually, believers are to come to know and truly believe the love of God for them. And notice the order. He says, we've come to know and believe. And that's interesting that in John chapter 6, verse 69, Peter uses the same two words, except he reverses the order. Peter says, "Lord, we have believed and we've come to know that you are the Messiah." Well, here, John says, "We know and have come to believe." So Peter's statement, "We believe and have come to know," shows us that sometimes, listen to me, sometimes faith leads to a deeper knowledge. We have believed and we have come to know. But John says we know and have come to believe. Sometimes knowledge leads to deeper faith. Assurance, what is it? How do you define it? Assurance is simply this: knowing, experientially knowing, and believing the love that God has for you. 26 times in 1 John, at least, John speaks of knowing. We know. That we may know. It's John's purpose in the whole epistle to stabilize and strengthen their assurance. In fact, he says it in the last chapter, doesn't he? He says, "These things have I written to you, who believe, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe." So, he's writing to believers who have eternal life, and he wants them to believe the love that God has for them. See, there is an increasing experience of, awareness of, and enjoyment of the love of God for our souls, and an experiential acquaintance and a growing, increasing assurance that we can ever be developing in relation to our salvation. Because adoption, I spoke of that last night, adoption has an offspring, it has a child, the fruit of its womb, and that is assurance. Adoption's child is assurance. As a Christian, you are a child of God. Now we are the sons of God. John said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. But we need to know and enjoy that. The New Testament majors on assurance far more than we realize. Just note some scriptures. You might jot them down. Just note these because I want us just to catch a flavor of how much the New Testament writers speak about assurance and bring it to bear on our faith and our walk in Christ. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, for instance, Ephesians 3. He prays, that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses what? Knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Knowing the love of Christ. Colossians 2. He says, he expresses to the Colossians, he says, my struggle for you is that your hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance. Now think of that. Just that phrase. The riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God. Now Hebrews 6 is the 6:11 is the same thought as Colossians 2. It says, and we desire each of you should show the same earnestness to have full assurance of hope unto the end. And then four chapters later, Hebrews 10, he says, let us draw near with a true heart in what? Full assurance of faith. And then John, in our book we're in today, he says in 1 John chapter 2, now little children, abide in him. Why? So that when he appears, we may have what? Confidence. It's the same idea of assurance. Hebrews uses confidence, John uses confidence, but it's synonymous with assurance. That we may have confidence and not shrink back from Him at His coming. Chapter 3, verse 19, John says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. Same thought. 4:17, by this love is perfected in us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. The reality is this. Some of you here today battle assurance. One of the most distressing, defeating experiences of many Christians is their lack of assurance. They cannot say with confidence, I am my beloved's and He is mine. They can't say that with an honest heart. At times they barely regard themselves as adopted sons and heirs of heaven. They don't view themselves that way consistently. The most they can say sometimes is, I sure hope so. I want that more than anything. I hope it's true. And yet they continue to long for the day that with joy they can call God Father. But this is their battle. This is their valley of humiliation. This is their valley of the shadow of darkness. They lack assurance. So they trudge through the weeks and through the months and they trudge through Sunday after Sunday and sermon after sermon with the anguish of an unrelieved burden. Am I His or am I still lost? The anxiety of a lack of assurance. Now listen to John Newton. Newton himself struggled with this for a period. And he wrote these words in a poem. 'Tis a point I long to know that often causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not?' The possession of salvation and the assurance of that salvation are not synonymous. Let's be clear about that. If you aren't clear about it, think about it this way. You may think, I don't know that I'm saved, therefore I must not be. It's wrong. The possession of salvation and the assurance of it are not the same thing. You can't have one without the other. You can possess true salvation and lack assurance. But the reverse is true also. People can possess an assurance that they're saved and not truly possess salvation. Counterfeit salvation, counterfeit assurance. Now, assurance is experiential. I'm not going to preach from a text. I'm just going to do some biblical counseling from the pulpit. Lloyd-Jones says that's what preaching is. It's counseling from the pulpit. Well, I'm not Lloyd-Jones, but I got the same Bible and the same Holy Spirit, same truth. He might could preach the gospel better, but he can't preach a better gospel. So, assurance is experiential. What do I mean? It can change. It can increase, it can decrease, it can ebb and flow like the waves on the beach of the ocean. It can steadily grow, it can feel weak, it can be weak for a period, it can be strong, it's not fixed and the same. There's false assurance that religious lost people often have. You question it, and they'll knock your teeth out if they could. There's true assurance for most believers, and there's weak assurance for some believers. There's no assurance for some of His true sheep, and there is full assurance for some Christians. Now, here's how this works sometimes at conversion. Some believers, though their conversion may be dramatic, or it may be a conversion that's quieter, but some at that time are flooded with a baptism of the Spirit at conversion, and they are overflowed with the love of God, and their assurance is deep and sweet and abiding, and it doesn't leave them. Others, their conversion is real, but they're not overwhelmed with assurance. They truly believe, they truly trust Christ, they are changed, yet as they begin to walk, they feel their sin, they feel the wounds of their conscience. And they are simply clinging to Christ. They have believed the gospel, but their assurance is not as deep as others. Don't compare your assurance with other Christians. So there's false converts who have dogmatic counterfeit assurance. There are true believers with full assurance. There are true believers with growing assurance. There are true Christians with lesser assurance and true ones who are lacking assurance. It's like this. Two men are on a walk through a city and they come to a strong bridge. Cars, trucks go over it. The two men are going to walk across it. One man knows the bridge is very strong and will hold them both, so he goes across easily, enjoying the scenery as he goes. The other man gets on it, and suddenly anxiety fills him, and his thoughts are, what if this bridge collapses? What would I do? Well, both make it across safely, but the second one's journey is far less comfortable than the other one's. Some children of God have no propensity to battle assurance. They don't have a battle with it. Some have a regular battle, and some true children of God, this is the biggest battle they face. And the solution is not always simple, is it? Different things cause a lack of assurance. Unconfessed sin. neglecting what God has given us to grow. The Bible, prayer, fellowship, the church, the life of the church. Unbelief. Doubting the gospel is for you. Doubting that the good news includes you. Doubting God's promises. Even exhaustion and physical problems can affect our mental and even psychological perspective about ourselves. We had a brother in our church in the past, one of the dearest, most consistent Christians you could see. Very faithful. And he came to a point several months ago that suddenly he had no sense that God loved him anymore. He felt abandoned. He felt God had forsaken him. And nothing would help him. He went through months of agonizing, having to continuing to work. And he would call his grandfather, and he would call us, and he would call brothers he trusted, and he would need us on the phone, and he would, this guy's a seasoned believer, and he would begin to say simple things like, "Brother, I just needed to hear your voice. Does God love us? What do I do?" And this was months and months and months. One of our elders told him, nothing would help. One of our elders told him, "I think you should go for a full medical exam." I have a Christian friend who's a doctor in Fort Worth. Go see him. To make a long story short, he did go see him, and the doctor advised him to do this and to do that and to take, for a period of time, take a proper right medication. His body had become exhausted, and chemically he was missing some things that he needed. And he did what the doctor said, and not quick, but each week he improved. And after about 5 weeks, it was gone. The point is this. Not all lack of assurance is always spiritual. Sometimes it's demonic. Sometimes it's unbelief. But sometimes there are other causes. Martin Lloyd-Jones states this in his book, Spiritual Depression. If you haven't read that, read it. I don't think it's here on the book table, but Granted Ministries in Hannibal has reprinted it. A very affordable, nice book with a CD in the back with all the original sermons in it. You do have one. Anyway, the solution is not always simple. But whether you lack assurance or whether you are in the place you're always facing to have to help others and to strengthen them, have you not had the experience, if you've walked with the Lord very long, you've had the experience of another believer coming to you, and this is their struggle. "I don't know anymore if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'm one of the elect. I don't know how to believe. I think I'm going to hell. I don't think God loves me." And yet you and others see signs that they are a true believer. How do you help them? What do you do if it's you? Well, number one, you don't look outward. The enemy will cause our focus to be everywhere except where it should be. You don't look outward. You don't look outward to others or to your circumstances or to the waves of what's going on in your life. You don't look to your problems. You don't compare yourself, because there is no help, there's no answers, and there's no assurance there if your battle is right here. There's no help to look outward. Neither do you look inward. I have had people ask me, "How do I know if I'm elect?" You've heard the question. The Bible tells us to believe the gospel. The Bible tells us to come to Christ. That's the answer to knowing How to know you're elect? You believe the gospel. How do I know? What do I see in me? What do I see about me that will help me come to terms with this? There is no inward looking that helps. We are to look upward and over at the gospel, at the truth, at the cross where He died. The only help to gaining real assurance, the remedy is the same. We must believe the truth. And the soul that struggles says, I thought I've been doing that. It hasn't worked. I don't know how to keep doing that. The answer is still the same. It is in Christ. Possession of salvation is in Him. And assurance of that salvation comes from Him by the Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of adoption, who is given to the believer. What does the soul do? You stay, you make yourself stay where His grace will be brought to you. You stay under the sound of the truth. Years ago, another brother in Texas was brought into 5 years of agonizing depression. He was certain that he was apostate. And at his lowest point, he was as faithful to church. He believed the doctrines of grace. He had been very consistent in his walk. And he came to the place at his lowest point, he wanted to die. But one Wednesday afternoon, he said, there's got to be help. But if I'm going to get help, it's going to be among the people of God and under the sound of the truth among His people. I am going to prayer meeting tonight. And you know what happened? He got help. God met with him and he's been delivered for years from that, and it's no longer a battle. You stay under the Word. You stay close to your pastors. You stay close to godly saints who you know walk in assurance. You don't shy away from them because you feel this. You shy toward them. You hang out with them. You be with them. You tell them, can I have fellowship with you? Can I spend time with you? I'm needy. And, you know, so John Newton, there was a period, I don't remember how long it was, but there was a period of a number of years. William Cooper had to be with Newton every waking hour to make it through. Now you talk about pastoring. You talk about patience. You talk about bearing with the weak. You talk about dying to yourself, Newton and Cooper. But here's the most important thing. For the soul that lacks assurance, the one thing is this. You must believe the gospel is for you. You, apart from all fears and all feelings and every scripture you've ever read that condemns you, every scripture you've ever read, it talks about there's a fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation. And your heart goes there and says, that's for me. That's talking about me. When no other Christian does that, your heart goes there. And the very scriptures and the promises can even condemn you. Apart from all that, you must look outward and up and see the objective truth of the gospel apart from all you feel. And if you won't do that, you will keep struggling. It's unbelief for some of you. If you were driving a 1975 Ford Pinto, remember those were the ones that were always rear-end collisions and they'd catch on fire, and then the joke became, you want to buy a Pinto? And you couldn't sell them. Let's say you were driving a 75 Pinto and it's just rusted out and it's held together just by Band-Aids. And you have a one block drive to work and you wonder if you're going to make it. Let's say you have a wealthy grandfather and he calls you up and he says, you know, it's time you had another car. Meet me tomorrow morning down at the Ford dealership or the Chevy house and let's get you one. Would you say to him, no, you don't mean it. It's not for me. Couldn't be true. I don't believe you. So, no thanks. Click. If you wouldn't, why do you do that with Christ? How much more? Here's a Savior that came from glory, lived a righteous life you couldn't live, died a cruel death that was yours, offers you free pardon, makes you a son. How can you refuse to believe that you're accepted of Him? For some, a lack of assurance is downright, naked, willful unbelief. You will not believe the testimony and the record that God has given. That eternal life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. You see, there must be an affirming. There must be in your heart an embracing, a believing and knowing that you're His. You must believe the love that God has for you. As the hymn writer says, loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace. Oh, this transport all divine. And a love that cannot cease. What? I am His and He is mine. And the last lines of the other verses say this. Since I know as now I know, I am His and He is mine. While He whispers in my ear, I am His and He is mine. But while God and I shall last, I am His and He is mine. Assurance. Do you enjoy this? Not the sermon, the doctrine. Do you enjoy your assurance? Do you revel in the love of God? Do you enjoy it? Do you rejoice in it with joy unspeakable and full of glory? Or do you lack assurance? Do you say with Newton, 'Tis a point I long to know, am I His or am I not? If that's you, here's your assignment. You don't need another sermon. Get with Him. Get with Christ and tell Him, Lord Jesus, I don't know if I'm Yours or not, but I want to be. And I know You died for sinners, and so I'm a candidate for this salvation. I do believe You died for me. Here I am, I'm Yours. I believe You died for me. I believe You put away my sins. You're a mighty Savior. So here I am. Cry out to the Spirit of adoption for possession and assurance of this salvation, that you might know and believe the love God has for you. If this is your battle, this day, there's a welcoming Savior. There's the Spirit of adoption who will give you assurance. This day, this thing could be settled. That we might know and believe the love God has for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the amazing reality and truth that's so far out of ourselves, outside of us, that in eternity past, You loved us with an everlasting love. We were led by grace that love to know. And in the fullness of time, You sent forth Your Son. And now, every believer is not a slave but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. O Spirit of God, today strengthen and increase the assurance of every believer here. Work in us. Lord, I pray that this simple truth Lord, could be a watershed and a life-changing day today for every believer here that's struggling. And Father, if those that might be here that do not have assurance because they do not have salvation and they know it, cause them to flee to You. Bless Your Word. Let it bring forth fruit in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.